All right, my dearly beloved.
You want to turn the, yeah.
All right, everybody should have a paper, and we're going to be looking at the back of it here in just a moment. But Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 24, I want to read that one verse together there inside of your copy of God's Word. So if you have Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 24. Please say amen.
Amen.
Sounds good, church, right? If you're able to stand, let's stand in reverence to God's Word. And let's read this together. Bible said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Let us pray. Father, this morning we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the hard work of our youth and of the adults, Lord, of everyone who pitched in to make our Christmas play, Lord, very special this year. And Lord, Father, we know that it truly is about the cross, ultimately, of why you came down here to begin with. And now, Father, this morning I humbly ask that you'll hide me behind that cross, Lord. Put your words in my mouth you'd have me to preach and teach this morning, Lord. And Father, I just ask that everything said and done will be done to the glory of thy Son, Jesus Christ, for it is in Jesus' name I humbly pray. Amen. Y'all may be seated. Bless you. Now, for most people, when they look at this get-up this time of year, they will say that, of course, I am dressed as none other than the illustrious Santa Claus. But this morning, we want to do an exposé on this man in the red suit. And about where do we get these customs about Santa Claus from, what is this all about, and so forth. So as I said earlier, this is going to be somewhat of a teachy, preachy kind of message. But first off, notice what Jesus is saying here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 24. He is telling us, first of all, if you go back into verse 22 and 23, he's talking about the eye. He says, if your eye, back in verse 22, if your eye, thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But he said, if thine eye be evil, notice, evil there, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Now what this means is, single means in focus. If you'll notice, when you have proper vision, if you wear glasses and you take your glasses off, you may see double vision. You may see a blur. In other words, you're out of focus. So what the Bible means here by being single, if your eye be single, he isn't talking about a cyclops. He's talking about both eyes concentrating on one thing together. So instead of seeing two Peggy's, I see one Peggy. So that's what he means, single focus. And then he says, but if thine eye be evil, that means just out of focus. And so I think this goes right hand in hand with the next verse in verse 24. He says, no man can serve two masters. So, this, what I'm looking at this morning, who is the master of Christmas? Are we in focus with the meaning of the season, or are we out of focus of the meaning of the season? In other words, is our eye single on what this season is all about, or is our eye evil, focused on something that it isn't about, out of focus whatsoever? So, the word master means, literally, a man who has people working for him, especially servants or slaves. I find that very interesting this morning. So let's take a look about this person that we all call Santa Claus or Nicholas. On this side, we're going to go over that in just a minute. That's the written side. But on the other side, the pictures, that's what I want to show you at this moment here. I want to give you a little bit of the history behind this person that we call, this entity we call Santa Claus. First off, we need to understand one thing. Jesus was not born in December. He was born in September, more than likely, based on the reading of the scripture. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, we find out that John the Baptist's daddy, Zechariah, served his course of Abiah in the temple. When you go back in the Old Testament and you study about the courses that King David set up, you will find that the course of Abiah would be at such and such month. And so you've you work all these Jewish understandings out by their calendar, you'll find that the conception of Jesus Christ occurred in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And so therefore you go from that and so forth, and you find a nine-month delivery occurring in our month of September in the year 3 BC. Now, the first celebration of the birth of Christ, history tells us, occurred on December 25th in 336 AD in Bethlehem. Now, why December 25th? Real quick, a few years, about 20 years prior to that, 23 years prior to that, Constantine the Great became the emperor of the Roman Empire, and so he would declare the state religion as Christianity. The Romans, being pagans, they would worship the sun god. And the sun god they worshipped at that time was called Mithra. Now, Mithra was nothing more than a modern name of the old Roman god Saturn. You all heard of the planet Saturn. Well, that's who that's named after, the god of agriculture. And so they would have a feast, a festival of about a week length in the 12th month of the year, December, and they called that Saturnalia. And so in one of the days of Saturnalia, they would give gifts to children. And so Constantine went from worshiping supposedly the sun god to the son of God, God himself, God in the flesh. So instead of worshiping Mithra or Saturn, he said that he would worship Jesus. So the state church was the Roman Catholic Church. And so they were told by Constantine to populate their calendar with different dates that would be of significance to Christians. And so up until that point, nobody had really focused on the birth of Christ. They had more or less focused on what event? The cross, the crucifixion. That's what Christians looked toward. That's what we celebrated. That is the event that marked our calendar above all things. And truth be told, guys, if it weren't for the resurrection, if it weren't for the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, Paul the Apostle even tells us that if Christ be not raised, ye are yet in your sin. So the birth of Christ, why is it important at all? Because God had to put on himself a robe of flesh in order to die. Because you can't kill an eternal God. So God became a man, not man became a God. God put upon himself a robe of flesh and came down here and dwelt with it. All right, so 336 A.D., December 25th, that's the first celebration of the birth of Christ. About 15 to 20 years after that, in what we call today Turkey, not the bird, but the country Turkey, in a town called Myra, there was what they called a bishop, what we would call a preacher. And this preacher's name was Nicholas. And you see the colorized version of my little poster up here. That's generally what they draw Nicholas looking like. And on your picture handout, you can see Nicholas in the, I think it's the upper left-hand corner. Now, Nicholas was a very kind preacher. And this preacher cared so much about people that he learned in his town of Myra, there was an old man lived there, but he had three grown daughters. And according to the story, these daughters had no dowry. And you say, well, preacher, what in the world is a dowry? A dowry was basically money or funds or something you had to have, basically in order to get married. So it would be like a trust fund. In other words, it would be grease for the axle. In other words, the families didn't want the newlyweds getting married and having nothing. The woman and her parents were supposed to have, the woman should have a dowry set aside, something to help kickstart the marriage. So that way they wouldn't go in empty-handed. And the man was generally considered to supposed to have a house or some dwelling place or something so they could start their life together. Pity that isn't really continued on nowadays. So anyway, this old man had three daughters, grown daughters. They wanted to get married, but they couldn't get married because they had no dowry. So according to the story, Nicholas will take three bags of gold. And so one night he will go up on the top of the man's roof and drop down the sack of gold down the chimney. And so the next morning they'll find out from an anonymous person for one of your daughters to get married. The next night he'll go up on top of the roof, drop down another sack of gold, and now the second daughter is squared away. And the third night the same thing happens. So these three bags of gold enable these three daughters to gain cash, and they're going to now be able to get married. Also, beside the St. Nicholas picture, you'll see the pawn shop, the pawnbroker. And those little three balls there is the pawnbroker's symbol or emblem. According to one familiar story I've been told and that I've read about, tradition says that the Lombard family in Italy supposedly took the imagery of the three sacks of gold and made that into the emblem for a pawnbroker. They later would put that on their family crest, so that is a legend, a story of where the pawn shop symbol come from. So now, if you watch Pawn Stars on History Channel or something, you'll know what all that's about. So anyway, that's no extra charge. All right, so what happens here? Where do we get from this preacher man to this? Well, let's speed ahead about to the 16th century. After the Protestant Reformation has hit Europe, a lot of people in the Greek Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church have celebrated a feast day for Nicholas. And they called that St. Nicholas Day. And usually the Catholics would celebrate it on December 6th. The Greek Orthodox Christians would celebrate it on around December 19th. And so St. Nicholas Day would be very popular in Europe. And what the Germans did is they would bring out shoes, and the kids that had been done well during the year, they would be told that St. Nicholas would come by with presents, candy, little toys, and so forth, put it in their shoe. If they'd been bad, they say that Krampus, who was a demon, would come by and leave coal or switches, or in the morbid, macabre stories, Krampus would actually steal the child away and eat him or something else. Who knows? But that's the old Germanic story. We never have heard of Krampus around here very much, have we? You don't hear about the demon connected with this thing. So anyway, so what happens is, since a lot of people are getting away from St. Nicholas around Christmas time, we say, they need somebody to give gifts to the children. And so in the United Kingdom, it would go from St. Nicholas to Father Christmas. In Scotland, he would be known as Santa. In France, he would be called Pierre Noël. The Germans coming over the seas, they would bring the gift bringer and they would call him Sinterklaas. Sinterklaas. And they would change that to the Christ child or Kris Kringle. So in other words, what were the Germans doing? They were moving from Sinterklaas, St. Nicholas, to the Christ child, which they said it as Kris Kringle. Now if your Americanized ear is hearing this, Kris Kringle is probably sounding real close to something that you've heard around this time of year. Kris Kringle. Anybody ever heard that called to Santa Claus? Well, you need to understand what you're saying. When you see those TV shows, when people say Kris Kringle, they're calling Santa Claus, guys, the Christ child. That's what that literally means. So this fat man in red is not Kris Kringle. He is not the Christ child. Okay? That's what the Germans were doing. They were moving from St. Nicholas to the baby Jesus being the bearer of gift. So then the Dutch settlers would come in with this Kris Kringle, and they would, of course, bring back that wording of St. Nicholas being Sinterklaas. And again, in the American ear, we must have bad hearing over here in America, with all these weird, funny, foreign names coming in. So, Sinterklaas would become Americanized into Santa Claus. That's where it comes from. Now, nobody really got on the Santa Claus or St. Nicholas bandwagon until 1823, when a Yankee living up in New York, he was a doctor, his name was Clement Clark Moore, he would write a story anonymously that he told to his children to get them to go to sleep before Christmas morning. And that poem would be published, and you all know it, called "Twas the Night Before Christmas," otherwise known as "A Visit from St. Nick." Now, in that poem, he described Nicholas as a large man, and basically what he's doing is he saw a Dutch peddler, and he fashioned this imagery of Nicholas being rather large and smoking a pipe and so forth. He fashioned that after that Dutch toy peddler that he saw. Now, you and I, when we see these images, like this big image right here about Santa Claus, when we see that, Everybody, from every child, from every adult, they see that picture and they know exactly who that is. They say, well, that's Santa Claus. But what you got to remember is, that ain't how he first started out. Again, on your handout, in the middle of the page, the reason we know, so quote-unquote, Santa Claus looks like he does, is because of the artistry of a New York German-born artist named Thomas Nast. I told you he was going to get a little bit of teaching in here. Real quick, let me ask you a question. Who knows what the image of the Republican Party is?
Donkey.
Not the donkey.
Oh, you're talking about
the elephant, right. What's the image of the Democrat Party? The donkey, that's right. Where do we get that from? Thomas Nast. Thomas Nast was a political artist, a cartoonist, and he drew these pictures. So today, we all talk about the Republicans as the elephants, an elephant never forgets, and the donkeys as being the Democrat. And so that's why we call these things those ways, after Mr. Nast. Now, what Thomas Nast did was, he was tapped by Abraham Lincoln, and he said, I want you to get Santa Claus out here, and I want you to put him out there for our readers up north, because they were in the what's called the Civil War, and they wanted to make Santa Claus be on the side of the north. And so when Thomas Nast drew Santa Claus, that little picture right there, it kind of looks like Uncle Sam, but he hasn't been on a diet. That's basically what happened. So Santa Claus looks like the Star-Spangled Stripe gift giver. That was in 1863. So that's the first time anybody in America really begins to get an image of what Santa Claus looks like. All right, then later in 1863, that December, they will come out with another image, two images right there. You can see on the bottom left and then the center. Those are two other images that Thomas Nast drew, illustrating this "'Twas the Night Before Christmas" and so forth. And again, the middle there says Eve, and that, of course, is Christmas Eve. And it shows, again, Nicholas coming into the children's bedroom with a sack of toys on his back. And so that begins to hit home in the north. In the south, all the little southern children had been without presents, pretty much, for 2 years of war. And so by 1864 and 1865, well, 1864, most southern children said, Santa Claus, we don't know what happened to him. He ain't come down to visit us southerners. And so some of the people said he got shot by the Yankees. Some people said he couldn't get past the blockade or something of that nature. But the thing that really got me, guys, a few years ago was, and again, I told you that you're learning a little bit of history here this morning, was in 1864, there was no Santa Claus image in the Harper's Weekly. But in 1865, that's when Thomas Nast brought back Santa Claus. And that image right there that you see, that is has been called by historians of the Christmas season as the first image that's been imprinted in Americans' minds about what Santa Claus looked like. And it's exactly the same outfit that I'm wearing now. But the problem I have, and you'll see where I'm at, I'm not behind the pulpit, I'm down here because this is a American history lesson. The problem I have with this, guys, is that this rubs me the wrong way. And Santa Claus is going to rub you the wrong way when you get done with the backside of your paper in just a minute. So, my eighth cousin is Robert E. Lee, if you didn't know that. So now you know that. So here, moving on. Now, in 1865, December 30th, Harper's Weekly comes out with this centerfold of their newspaper. And Santa Claus is there, and he says, Merry Christmas to all. But the thing I see about it, and you can barely see it on your handout, is that right underneath Santa Claus is you have this image of Ulysses S. Grant standing with his hand on the head of Robert E. Lee, and it has been decapitated. In other words, it's been cut off. So you have the heads of Confederate generals, A.P. Hill, Robert E. Lee, and Richard S. Ewell. And underneath that, it says, Grant the Giant Killer. Now, why does it say Grant the Giant Killer and shows the head like of Robert E. Lee? Well, most people back then knew their Bible better than we do here in America today. So let me refresh your story about David and Goliath. When David goes out to fight the giant Goliath, he stops to a stream, right? He goes to a stream and he picks up how many stones?
Five,
that's right. You want to know why he picked up five? Come to Q&A. We'll find out. Anyway, moving on. So he takes one stone and he puts it in his shepherd's sling. And he goes out there, you know the story, and he goes up, I better turn this way, and he goes up there to Goliath, and whap, and he lets the stone sail, and it flies forward. And the giant falls backwards. Now, is that the end of the story? To most people, that's where they stop, because they don't want little Johnny or little Susie getting new blood and gore and all that messy stuff. Well, guys, if we're going to teach our children the truth, we need to give them the Bible truth.
Amen.
So what David does is he goes to the giant Goliath and he picks up Goliath's sword. And he takes Goliath's sword, and he goes down and he chops off the giant's head. That's what he did. That's Bible, guys. That ain't me being macabre, being bloody or gory, trying to scare people. That's the biblical account. Now, if that be the account, when I read there in that cartoon, Ulysses the giant killer, and I see the severed head, decapitated head of my cousin Robert E. Lee laying there, and then here's this old Santa Claus looking up, Merry Christmas to all. It wasn't a very Merry Christmas to the Southerners. So you can already see I've been rubbed the wrong way, but that ain't even the end of it. We're going to see something even more now that turns this fat man in red into a blasphemer. Now look on the back of your page. Who really is the master of Christmas? Who has everybody working for him in this season right now? Is everybody trying to do their best about doing something for Jesus? Or is everybody too cotton-picking concerned about doing something for Saint Nick or Santa Claus? Look at all the parents. They're running around trying to get presents marked from Santa Claus, aren't they? Many times. What I want to do is I want to look at three categories right quick. I want to look at Jesus' appearance and then Santa's appearance. I want to look at Jesus' actions and then I want to look at Santa's actions. Then third and final, I want to look at Jesus' attributes and then I want to look at Santa's attributes. So looking on the back of your page, we'll just go down this list one by one. First of all, who has white hair like wool? If you read Revelation chapter 1, verse 14, you'll find that none other than Jesus Christ has hair white as wool. But who else has hair white as wool? Santa Claus. Who has a beard, according to Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6? The suffering servant, Jesus. And it was that beard that was pulled out on the day he was crucified. Who else has a beard? Santa Claus. Now here's one I didn't really know about until I really studied this whole thing out. In Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 2, God, Jesus, is described as coming in red. So who comes in red apparel? Jesus does. But who also comes in red apparel? Santa Claus. Here's another thing most people don't know. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 6, who says, ho, ho?
Santa Claus.
Oh, God does. But who says, ho, ho, ho? Santa Claus does. You say, wait a minute, I've been taught all these things are Santa Claus. Guys, what was Santa Claus in the beginning? A piece of Yankee propaganda. To turn the hearts and minds of the families in the North against the South. Now, why in the world would Santa Claus just coincidentally be copying the things of God? Maybe we have a war between two masters over who's going to be the ruler and the master and the boss over the time of year we call Christmas. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. And he is the image of God, Isaiah 9, 6 and Hebrews 1, 3. If you look around about Santa Claus, you'll find that in common culture and imagery, Santa is a symbol of world peace and he is the image of the Christmas season many times. Matter of fact, if you go out today and look at all the different Christmas decorations and things that are set outside people's houses, I'll bet you that you'll see more Santa Claus than you will see more nativity scenes. Why? Because most people know nativity scenes are offensive. Santa Claus, everybody loves Santa Claus. So they say. I don't. Moving on. How about his action? What does Jesus do? And does Santa Claus try to copy this? See, I told you this is going to be a different sermon this morning. And you ain't the hellfire brimstone you hear. What I'm trying to give you this morning, God, is truth, because that's what we're about here at Danieltown Baptist Church. I'm not going to tiptoe around something just because somebody may not like it. I am here to give y'all, young and old, not saying you're old, the truth. And if you can't handle the truth, God help you. Because then you can't handle what this blessed book is all about. Because Jesus said, thy word is truth. I guarantee you, and I'm not trying to brag on Craig here. I don't want to do that. I want God to do that when I get home. But I guarantee you that many preachers would not do this at all. Because they're afraid of offending a parent. They're afraid of offending people. I am more afraid of offending my holy, just, righteous God than I am any person. Amen, brother. How about this? We are told in the Bible that Jesus is coming when? We have no idea. Well, what are we all told about the actions of old Santa Claus? The hour of his coming is a mystery. We don't know when he's coming. We know that he's coming December 24th, Christmas Eve. They say, but nobody knows when he's going to come. You better get in bed and cover up your head. But you don't know. How about Ezekiel 1:4 and Psalm 48 verse 2? Who comes from the north where he lived? I will tell you right now. Thomas Nast also told us this about Santa Claus. Thomas Nast made it where Santa Claus lives at the North Pole. Because he didn't want Southerners to have anything to do with Santa Claus. He said he put him at the North Pole. Anyway, we're told that God comes from the north, where he lives, in those verses. In Matthew 24, 43 through 44, we're told that Jesus is going to come as or like a thief in the night. Well, who also comes as a thief in the night and even will gain admission, entrance into a home like a thief? Santa Claus does. Comes down the chimney, so called. But you know what I never could understand, Van? I never could understand how he got in those homes that were heated by radiators. I never could understand that. But anyway, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, we are told that Jesus is a giver of gifts. For who also is said to be a giver of gifts? Santa Claus. According to Revelation 5, 1, Hebrews 1, 8, God, Jesus Christ, is said to sit upon a throne. Well, I know many of you have seen that movie, A Christmas Story. About little old Ralphie and his red glasses and that old Red Ryder BB gun, you'll shoot your eye out. Well, the famous scene that happens, you know you've seen it, because we've seen the marathons every year, Sister Peggy, just about. And he goes up there in that mall, and he goes up there, and this old elf who's, you know, he's getting tired, he wants to go home. And so he basically grabs him, pops him down on this lap of Santa Claus, and what is Santa sitting on? A throne. A throne. And what is Santa warning all the little children to do? Well, that's our next point. We are told to boldly go to the throne of God, the throne of grace for our need. Hebrews 4:16. Children are bid to come to the throne of Santa Claus, sit on his lap, and he says, well, little boy, well, little girl, what do you want for Christmas? And they are told, they are encouraged to ask Santa Claus for what? Anything under the sun. Jesus commands children, the Word of God commands children to obey their parent. Well, who also tells children to obey their parents? Santa Claus. You better be good. You better not pout. Wants little children to come to him. Mark 10:14. Jesus bids the little children to come unto him. Santa Claus tells children to come unto him. Jesus judges. Romans 14:10. Revelation 20 verse 2. The Bible teaches us, Jesus himself tells us, that the Father has committed all judgment into the hand of the Son. But according to this, who also judges whether you're good or bad? Again, the song says, he knows if you've been sleeping, he knows if you've been good, he knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. Only God can judge between right and wrong. And the reason, listen, the reason we are able to tell right and wrong is not because of what we think is right or wrong, but because this Bible tells us what's right and what's wrong. And too many people charge us by judging others. God, it ain't us judging others. It's the blessed Word of God that's judging others. That's right. They don't. That's right. So, that's Jesus' actions, 1 through 9. God, I'm merely showing you the mirror image, the counterfeit of what's happening with the jolly old man in red. But how about the last points here? Jesus' attributes. Number 1, in Mark 6 and verse 3, Jesus is called a carpenter. Now we know Joseph, his adopted daddy, was a carpenter. And generally in that time, in that era, if your daddy, whatever your daddy was, that's what you would be. Because you would learn the family business. Well, many people think, well, Jesus wasn't a carpenter. But specifically in that passage of Scripture, he is called, is not this the carpenter? So he is called a carpenter. Well, what was Santa Claus largely known as in the beginning of all of the stories? He was known as a toy carpenter. Because that comes from the Dutch toy peddler. All right, God is called omnipotent. That means all-powerful. Revelation 19:6. Let me go through these right quick. He is known as omniscient. He knows all. Hebrews 4:13 and 1 John 3:20. He is called omnipresent. Psalm 139 verses 7 through 10. Ephesians 4:6 and John 3:13. Is that ever said to be about Santa Claus? Yes. I'm omnipotent. How in the world can someone all-powerful, only all-powerful, deliver all toys to all children in one night? He's got to be all-powerful. 3, omniscient. He knows if every single child has been good or bad for the entire year. How in the world can anybody know if you've been bad or good unless they're in the room, really in your mind with you? Omnipresent. Sees you when you wake up or go to sleep. Has to be everywhere at once to be able to deliver all the toys in one night. I mean, listen to what that song said by Gene Autry. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. Do you know that is actually patterned right after a Bible verse? God who knoweth our uprisings and our setting down. That's exactly from the Old Testament. That God sees that, not Santa Claus. Guys, we have been sold a bill of goods down through the years, I do believe. And in our innocence at this time of year, we have unwittingly, what? Gone right along with it. That's why I'm telling you the truth, guys. So now you'll know the truth. It will set you free, but what you do with it is between you and God. Jesus is ageless, he is eternal. Revelation 1:8 and 21:6. Santa Claus is evidently said to live forever. Even though he looks like an old man, he says he lives forever. He lives in men, God does. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 16 through 17. Who is said by many to live in the hearts of children? Santa is said to live in the hearts of children. Again, something attributed to God. Christ is the Christ child. Matthew 1, verse 23, Luke 2, verses 11 through 12. And again, I told you about this. Kris Kringle means Christ child. Jesus alone is worthy of our worship and of our prayers. Revelation 5:14, Hebrews 1:6. But you know, Saint Nicholas also receives praise and worship from children. God is called the Lord of hosts. Malachi 3:5, Isaiah 8:13, Psalm 24. In verse 10. What most people don't realize, guys, is the elves. The elves in old world tradition are actually spirits. They were known as demons. And so Santa is said to have what working in his toy shop at the North Pole? Elves. So if you look at the true meaning, remember Krampus coming from the old country. What does Santa actually have working in his shop? Demons. Really, preacher? God, again, this is the truth. And finally, Jesus is absolute truth. John 14:6. And what is an absolute fable? Santa Claus. 1 Timothy 1:4, 4:7, and 2 Timothy 4:4. Wow. The preacher, I've never heard anything like that. Well, let me tell you what they said in Richmond in 1864. They said in the Richmond Examiner, Santa Claus is a Dutch toy monger, an immigrant from England, a translated scrub into New York and New England who has no more to do with genuine Virginia hospitality and Christmas merrymaking than an astronaut. That's what they said to their children who were wondering, why in the world aren't we getting any gifts from Santa Claus? They said, not what the Yankees said back in the 20th century. Yes, Virginia, there is a Santa Claus. No, they said, child, he ain't got nothing more, no more to do with this season than anything else in the whole world. So, who is the master of Santa Claus? Who has people working for him, serving him this time of year? Well, I dare say that most of Americans in our economy and in our public workplaces nowadays are serving the jolly old fat elf, the man in red named Santa Claus, or Kris Kringle. But Jesus said what? No man can serve two masters. We will what? We will love the one, and we will hate the other. Now, when I looked at everything I did from the Bible, everything I've got on, maybe except for the hat, but everything I've got on can be matched to what Jesus wears, and everything that Santa does can be matched in the Bible to something that Santa does. So by my understanding, guys, I see a grand conspiracy by Satan to put in a counterfeit Christ, an anti-Christ. And you know what, guys? The atheists in New York a few years ago, they made a big billboard. And I've told you this before. I'll tell it again, then we'll wrap this up. They made a big sign. And in one panel, they showed Santa Claus. On the other panel, they showed an image of the manger and of a baby Jesus. And at the top, they said, and I'm trying to remember exactly what it said. Anyway, it said, do away with the myth. And the myth they put over the baby Jesus, the manger scene. And then they said, but keep the Mary. And they put that over Santa Claus. The Atheist Association of New York is saying that what we believe, Jesus, is a myth. But yet it's fine for everybody to believe in Santa. Again, the supplanting of the true reason for all season with a new master, Santa Claus. Ordering parents to be driven about all through this year and children to march to the beat of his what I call good and what I call bad drum. We march, we are supposed to march to the beat of one drum. And that is the King James Bible drum. We are to march to the beat of God's good. And what God says is bad to avoid, beloved. Maybe I've given you a lot to think about this morning. I hope I haven't. I hope God has and His truth has. And it's like I've told you guys for many, many years, many, many days, many services. You kind of never know what you're going to get from Preacher Craig, except I hope you'll say and agree, you know you'll get the truth from the Bible. But see, guys, I love y'all. And I don't do these things to hurt or harm or to embarrass. Because if anybody learned about Santa Claus, I did. And I'm not going to spend all of our time telling you about it, but if anybody should have believed beyond belief about Santa, it should have been me. Because I was kissed on my forehead by Santa Claus. I heard the jingle bells outside my window. I set the cookies and milk out and they were gone. But now, my dad sitting here, he might feel that big, but Daddy shouldn't. Because before I learned about Santa, I knew the meaning of this season. Jesus. But now, when I learned the truth about Santa, I didn't stop believing in Jesus. But I know someone who almost did. My father-in-law, Heather's daddy, David Foss. They believed about Santa Claus. And then one day he learned the truth about Santa. And then suddenly he started thinking about a man he's never met. But he went to the Lutheran church up in Michigan every year, hearing about Jesus. And at Christmas time, hearing about Jesus on Sundays. And he started thinking, well, I've never seen Jesus. I've never met Jesus. I never touched Jesus. I never seen Santa. I never touched Santa. You see, guys, the devil's ace trump starts all the way back in Genesis 3, 1. When he attacks the word. And what did he say? Yea, hath God said. And so, if the devil can get us to doubt about Jesus, if the devil can get us to doubt about this book, the Word, the Bible, the Holy Bible, he's gained a whole toehold in our lives and in our hearts. That's one thing, guys, we should never doubt, is the truth of God's Word and the authenticity of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because I'm telling you right now, guys, he is alive, he's well, and he's coming again. Just like you saw inside of the Christmas play this morning about the stone that was rolled away and the tomb is now empty and he is alive and well. He is coming back for his own. And this morning, I tell you, beloved, with all sincerity and with all love, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and the rapture were to happen, you will be left behind. If you were to die today without Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is not only a place called heaven, there is also a place called hell. And it ain't. Those who are good go to heaven and those who are bad go to hell. No, if you are born again, if you are saved, if you know Jesus as your Savior, your home is heaven. But if you don't know Jesus today, you need to come to know Him. If there's anything in your life that God's dealing with you this morning about, the altar is open, God's ear is open for you. And so with that said, as we bow our heads, as we close our eyes, and David, if you'll come...